Okay, well, we're picking up where we left off in 1 Peter chapter 4, so I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been looking at this passage for several weeks, verses 7 through 11, because this passage deals with what we've called inreach or one anothering. This is a passage where Peter is teaching us how to be the church, how to care for each other, how to love one another, and we're going to pick up where we left off, looking at verse 9, but so that we can just get the context, I'll read verses 7 through 11. And as I do so, I ask that we stand out of a reverence for God's word. This is God's holy word. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we know that your word is more precious than gold, that it's sweeter than honey. And I pray now that that would be our experience, that we would find your word to be precious and sweet because in it we see our Savior. And as we behold our Savior here in your word, may we be transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Verses 7 through 11. It's a one another passage. And one of the things that that we've said over the past several weeks is that in this passage there are four key marks of a one anothering church. Verse 7, the first mark is prayer. Verse 8, love. Verse 9, hospitality. And verses 10 through 11, service. And we've looked at prayer, we've looked at love. This morning, and Lord willing, next week, we're going to look at this third key mark, which is hospitality. And we're going to see here what we've seen, I think, over the past several weeks, is the way a one-anothering church should live. And this morning, we see a one-anothering church is a church that shows hospitality. It's a church that shows hospitality. So I want to do two big things. I want to kind of describe that briefly, what hospitality is, kind of think of it biblically, and then I want to talk about showing hospitality in the church, which is what Peter emphasizes. So, in the first place, let's talk about hospitality. I want to describe it. Now, when I use that word hospitality, a lot of things can come to mind. A lot of different images might come to our minds, and what I want us to do for a few moments is just push those aside. And let's try to look at this with fresh eyes as we see what Scripture has to say, some of the things Scripture has to say about hospitality. The word hospitality here, the word that Peter uses in verse 9, is actually made up of two words in the Greek. The word for love or brotherly love and the word for stranger. And so literally it's to be a lover of strangers, or to show stranger love to another person. Now, the fact that that's the word, what the word hospitality means, a lover of strangers, I think that teaches us and shows us at least a few things. In the first place, it shows us that hospitality is a form of love, right? It's a way that we love each other and love other people. And I think that's why Peter can flow from verse 8 to verse 9 so seamlessly. In verse 8, he talks about love. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And then verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So hospitality is a form of love. Another thing this teaches us is this. While it's not limited to strangers, hospitality in Scripture certainly addresses strangers. Now, why does it do that? Why is that such a focus or an emphasis? Well, in Israel and in most cultures, really even today, the stranger in that culture, in that society, was the outsider. right? They were the people who did not have the family connections, the community connections. They didn't really have a sense of belonging. And so they didn't have all the things that came with that, things like the kind of help and the kind of protections and the kind of provisions that other people would have. And so in Scripture and in cultures, the stranger, quote unquote, sort of represents the person in need. They sort of personify. They're an emblem of the person in need. When you think of someone who's in need, Scripture holds forth the stranger as a key example. Someone who really has no resources, has no connections, has no sense of belonging, and so they are dependent on the hospitality of other people. That's why God is so insistent that his people care for the stranger. Leviticus 19:33, God says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." You see, God had a heart for the stranger, and he tells his people, you need to show love to them. You need to show hospitality to them because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And I welcomed you, I saved you, I loved you, I showed hospitality to you. So now you do that to others. A concrete example of that that you're all probably familiar with are the gleaning laws in the Old Testament. We looked at that, for example, when we studied the book of Ruth. In Israel, if you had crops, you weren't allowed to harvest all of your crops, but you had to leave the edges unharvested, so that the stranger, so that the poor could go and harvest and have food and be able to live. It was a form of hospitality. It was a way of providing for the stranger. And so when we think about hospitality, if we want to have kind of a basic working definition for hospitality, it'll be something like this. It's to show love, because it's a form of love. It's to show love by receiving, welcoming, and providing for another person. It's to show love by receiving, welcoming, and providing for another person. And a classic example of this that you all probably are familiar with in Scripture is Abraham, back in the early chapters of Genesis, in Genesis 18. Abraham, we're told, is sitting at the opening of his tent, and it's the heat of the day, and then he looks up, and behold, there are three men standing there before him. And we're told in the Bible that that's the Lord, and probably two angels there with him, but Abraham just sees three men standing there. And so Abraham jumps up and he runs and he bows down and he says, please don't pass by. Please stay here. Let me bring out some water and wash your feet and refresh you. And let me bring a morsel of bread and come sit under the shade of these trees so you can get refreshed. And then he runs and calls to Sarah and says, Sarah, you know, crank up the bread maker. We got to make a lot of bread. I want you to make a lot of loaves of bread. And then he runs to the herd and he gets this calf and he commands one of his people to slaughter it so that it can be eaten. And he brings this food out and he provides for these strangers. Well, that's an example. That's a form of hospitality where Abraham, he receives and he welcomes and he provides for other people. I think that account may be what is in the author of Hebrews' mind in Hebrews 13:2, when he says, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And so that, I think, in a very brief way, gives us at least some hooks to hang some things on when we think of hospitality. It's to receive, it's to welcome, and it's to provide for another person. And that's what a one anothering church does. It shows hospitality. Receives, welcomes, and provides for another person. Now I want to move to this second big part, because Peter is going to give us some focus. He's going to give us some focus, because what Peter says is show hospitality to one another. So I want us to think about that, showing hospitality to one another in the church. Now, think with me for a minute. In talking about hospitality, we've seen that the word literally means a lover of strangers. And it's not limited to strangers, but it certainly addresses them, and it even emphasizes them. And so the question I've had, as I've thought about that word, and I thought about the way Peter uses it here, speaking to each other in the church, is this. Why does Peter focus on showing hospitality to one another in the church rather than to the stranger outside the church? In other words, why does Peter say show hospitality to one another rather than show hospitality to those outside the church? Now, I want you to hear me. I'm not saying that we should not show hospitality to outsiders. We must do that. God commands us to do that. Hebrews 13:2, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And so we should do that as Christians. But Peter here focuses on us in the church. And he says, show hospitality to one another. Show stranger love to one another in the church. In other words, in the same way that you would receive and welcome and provide for a stranger out there, so also you must receive and welcome and provide for one another in the church. Now, why does Peter say that? What might be some reasons for that? As I've thought about that, here's a few answers. Here, one answer, possibly. I think that, unfortunately, in a lot of cases, familiarity can lead to complacency. It can lead to indifference, right? The more familiar you become with something or someone, the less interested you might be in it. So think about maybe a job that you've started in the past or a project. And when you first start out, you're excited, you're motivated, you're eager. But then over time, as you become more familiar with it, well, you're not as excited anymore. You're not as eager. You know, that can happen in projects and in work. It can happen in the church, where initially we can be excited and eager and we can be reaching out and welcoming. But then over time, life gets in the way and we can become less intentional, less deliberate about reaching out to each other, welcoming each other. And so Peter says, show hospitality. Yes, we must show hospitality to those out there, but don't forget, show hospitality to one another in the church. Here's another reason. I think Peter addresses this to us in the church. You know, even in the church, people can feel like strangers, and they can feel like outsiders. People in the church can feel like they don't belong, that they are out of place, and that should never be the case, right? Because the church is supposed to be one in Christ, and so that shouldn't happen. God commands us in James 2, show no partiality. Show no partiality. But unfortunately, whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, that can happen over time in a church. And cliques can develop. And so that's where hospitality comes in. Hospitality is like the choice weapon that can put to death the sin of partiality. And so Peter says, don't forget to show hospitality to one another in the church. Here's the last reason I want to give why I think Peter is addressing this to us in the church. Why should we show this stranger love to one another? Well, it's because we are strangers, right? That's what Peter has been saying in this letter. That's what Scripture says, that we're sojourners. We're exiles. We're pilgrims. We're strangers in this world. We really are outsiders in this world. And so as we show hospitality to one another, that reminds us of who we really are. It reminds us that we are sojourners, that we're strangers in the world. And you know what? It gives us just a foretaste of home. It gives us a foretaste of the home that we're all traveling towards. So when we think about hospitality, in the Old Testament we saw Abraham. When we think about the New Testament and the church, one of the things we see is that hospitality was really the lifeblood of the early church. It was the glue that held the early church together. When you think about the church in the book of Acts, how they were together, how they loved each other and cared for each other. Here's one example in Acts 2:42 and following. When Peter preaches his sermon and about 3,000 people are saved, this is what they did in response. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's a picture of a hospitable church. That they devoted themselves to fellowship, that day by day they were in each other's home, breaking bread, praying together, worshiping together, encouraging each other, meeting each other's needs. That was really the glue that held the church together and that holds the church together. I want to make a few observations about that. In the first place, we cannot underestimate how important, how vital hospitality is for us in the church, for being a healthy church. We can't underestimate that, how important it is to show hospitality to each other. Let me give you this illustration. When you think of a net is just a series of ropes or strings. And if we were to just take ropes or strings and lay them on the floor and you'd grab one end and another end and try to carry something, whatever you're trying to carry would probably fall right through. What makes a net work is you take these individual ropes or strings and you knit them together. You intertwine them together. And then those individual ropes can function like a net. And they can do what they're supposed to. Well, in a similar way, that's the way the church should be. As long as we try to remain just individual, private Christians, then we're never going to function the way we ought to as a church. It's only whenever we are knitted together. It's only whenever we're intertwined that we can function and be the church that God is calling us to be. And so it's important for us to be a healthy church. We also can't underestimate how powerful of a witness this is. That the way we love each other in the church, the way we show hospitality to one another in the church, is a very powerful witness. That's what we saw in that passage I just read from Acts. That as the church loved each other and showed hospitality, we're told that all came upon all the people, that they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. As they were being the church, as they were loving each other, showing hospitality, the Lord blessed that because it was a powerful witness to the gospel. And so we can't underestimate how powerful that is even for us. That as we show hospitality to one another, the Lord uses that to bear witness to Christ. And so one of the ways we can think about that is if we want to be an outreaching church, then we have to be an in-reaching church. We have to love each other and show hospitality to each other. Now, I'm assuming that given this picture of hospitality that we've looked at in Scripture, you see it as a beautiful picture and you say, okay, I want that. I want hospitality. We want that as a church. We want to show hospitality to one another. And so I'm glad that's where you're at, because now that's what we're going to talk about. I want to answer some of those questions. But I want to give this disclaimer. I'm not standing here as if I've already arrived at the pinnacle of what it looks like to show hospitality, and now I want y'all to follow me. I'm preaching this to myself just as much as I'm preaching it to you. So I hope you understand that. So let's talk about hospitality. I think there's two big things that I want to that we should look at. We need to have a mindset of hospitality, and we need to show acts of hospitality. We need to have a mindset of hospitality, or maybe a heart set. It penetrates the heart. We need to have a mindset of hospitality, and we need to show acts of hospitality. All right, so let's talk about the mindset of hospitality. We have to value it. We have to value hospitality. We have to see it as being precious. And one of the ways we can value it is we see it as a great need for us. It's a great need that we have. And we can think, you know, well, what difference will it really make if I show hospitality to a brother or sister? It's not really gonna benefit them that much. And that's not true. This is no small thing. This is a powerful thing. Or you may think, you know what, I don't really need hospitality. I'm doing okay. Well, that's not true either. We need it. That's why God commands it. And so we need it. It's a great need we have. It's also a great opportunity we have, like we just talked about. This is a great opportunity we have to bear witness to the power of the gospel. You know, I don't think people in our culture, myself included, we don't understand hospitality. We don't, you know, when I think of hospitality, when I'm sure when a lot of people think of hospitality, they think about the hospitality industry here in Myrtle Beach, right? Hotels, restaurants, that kind of thing. We don't really, I think, understand it. And so we have an opportunity to show the world what true biblical godly hospitality looks like. And so we have to value it. I think we also have to broaden our understanding of it. We have to broaden our understanding of hospitality. Like we've already seen, it's not limited to strangers. It includes each other in the church. It's also not merely inviting people over, socializing or having formal meals together. It's not less than that, but it includes more than that. It's also not only passive. In other words, hospitality isn't just being ready and prepared if the event arises, but it's also actively seeking out people to welcome and needs to meet. Paul says in Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It's an active thing. That word seek to show hospitality means pursue it, run after it. And so it's an active thing, not just a passive thing. And so we have to have this mindset of hospitality as a church. And we want that mindset to really permeate everything we do as a church. You know, that's whether or not we've thought about this or not intentionally, but that's one of the reasons we have people at the doors handing out bulletins. Rather than making people traverse the hallways and go find bulletins in a back room somewhere. That's a practical, common sense application of hospitality. We're welcoming people there at the door. We need to intentionally apply hospitality to every area of our church, from the parking lot to the pews to everything we do, so that we can be a hospitable church. So we got to have this mindset. Now, acts of hospitality. We have to show acts of hospitality. So let's talk about a few of these now before we close. Here's one act of hospitality we can do, kind of starting at the ground level. We can welcome one another. Welcome one another. Greet one another. Think of how often in the New Testament we're told to welcome one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And when Paul says that, for example, greet one another with a holy kiss, in that culture, that was a way to warmly greet someone. It was an appropriate physical contact. And if we were to apply that to our culture today, we would say, you know, give each other a holy handshake or give each other a holy hug. It's an appropriately physical way to welcome a brother or sister. And so that's a great way to show hospitality. When you see someone, welcome them. Not just with your voice, but with your facial expressions, with a handshake or a hug. We should welcome one another, especially a visitor. You know, this is really the first step of outreach, isn't it? It's how we welcome the visitor into our church. Also, you can look for the brother or sister here who needs it. You know, sometimes you can look around and you can see that there's a brother or sister who maybe seems downcast, or maybe they look anxious. And so make it a point to go and welcome them, to greet them. You can do this in your family. Children, when your mom or dad come home from work or from being out, show hospitality. Welcome them. We can do it in the workplace. When you see coworkers, welcome them, greet them. It's a practical way to show love. What this does is it shows people how much you value them. Whenever we do something as simple as just welcoming and greeting people, it shows them how much you value them, that you value them more than you do your own comfort level, maybe, or your own schedule, your own preferences, that you value them and love them. And by the way, this is how God treats us, isn't it? Your God welcomes you, and not begrudgingly. But he runs up to you, and he wants to wash your feet. He sees you coming from a far distance, and he runs out to you and welcomes you and hugs you and falls down on you and kisses your neck. And he says, "This is my son. This is my daughter." And he calls you by name. And then he goes and he sacrifices the fatted calf for you, and he throws a feast. You say, "This is the way God welcomes us." He gives us that kind of welcome. And so when we do that for one another, it's just a small picture of the gospel, isn't it? So welcome one another. Here's another practical way we can show hospitality. Engage with one another. Engage with one another. That means ask questions. And ask penetrating questions. Ask sincere questions. And as we grow in our relationships together, as we deepen our relationships together, those questions can become more perhaps more relevant, the more you know about someone. But ask questions, and then let me also say this, give sincere answers. You know, have the freedom to just open your heart up to a brother or sister who's taking the time to ask you questions. Bear your soul to those in the church. Engage with one another. This is a way that we provide for people. You know, that's one of the aspects of hospitality. We receive people, we welcome them, we provide for them. Well, we don't always have physical needs, right? We don't always need a place to stay and something to eat. Maybe what we need on a given day is a word of encouragement. You know, and so as you ask questions, as you get involved in each other's lives, you're going to be able to provide what others need, even if it's a word of encouragement. Maybe somebody just needs you to walk up and put your arm around them and say, "Brother or sister, keep pressing on. We're with you. Christ is with you. He hasn't abandoned you." Maybe somebody needs just a word of comfort to be reminded of the gospel. Maybe they just need you to take 15, 20 seconds to step aside and say, let's pray together. You know, sometimes that's what we need, and that's hospitality. It's welcoming and providing for each other. Here's a third way that maybe you all have thought of, that I know that we do to some degree, and it certainly is a part of hospitality, and that's inviting each other into our homes. Inviting each other into our homes. You know, that's what the early church did so well. And really, the early church would not have grown. Christianity wouldn't have spread without that, because they met in each other's homes for worship, for church. They housed other Christians who were traveling as missionaries and travelers. And so it really is the way the early church grew. It's what the early church did. It's what healthy churches do now. You know, when you think about inviting people into your home, one of the reasons that's so significant isn't because your home just happens to be a nice, quiet, practical place to meet. It can be that. But when you think about your home, especially for us, our homes are like our safe place, right? Our homes are our refuge. Our homes can represent our life. And so when we invite each other into our homes, one of the things we're doing is we're really inviting people into our lives. And we're inviting people into our mess. Not just the messy home, but the mess of our lives. You know, we're inviting people into that. And so welcome one another, engage with one another, invite people into your homes. And now here's the last practical way I want to talk about with hospitality. Share meals together. Share meals together. Now, this doesn't have to be formal meals. And maybe in most cases it shouldn't be. It can be something as simple as having coffee together, having a lunch or a brunch together. But it's just the act of getting together and eating together, sharing community together. This is a lot more significant, I think, than we realize. It's easy to just look at food and eating together as just sort of a practical thing. We have to have food, so we need to eat. But there really is something special that happens, especially when Christians get together and share meals together. I want to read this quote from Tim Chester. He wrote a book called A Meal with Jesus. And I want you to hear this. This is really important. He says, "How would you complete the sentence, 'The Son of Man came, blank'?" So think about that. How would you complete that sentence? The Son of Man came, blank. He says, there's three ways the New Testament completes the sentence, "The Son of Man came." One, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Some of you probably thought of that. Secondly, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. I think some of you may have thought of that. Well, here's the third way. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Luke 7:34. And in that passage, the Pharisees are furious with Jesus Christ because of that. Because this is what the text says in Luke 7:34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Jesus is talking to them. He says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's Luke 7:34. Notice the connection they make. Look at him. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And this is what this author says. Jesus is called a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. This is why eating and drinking were so important in the mission of Jesus. They were a sign of his friendship with tax collectors and sinners. His quote-unquote excess of food and quote-unquote excess of grace are linked. In the ministry of Jesus, meals were enacted grace, community, and mission. That's how significant meals were. They were crucial and vital to the ministry of Jesus. They were signs of friendship, and even more than that, meals are ways of creating and deepening friendships. They are enacted grace. And so when we share meals together, we're doing more than sharing food. There's more going on there than that. We're sharing ourselves, we're sharing our lives, and we are creating and deepening our relationships. You know, it's no surprise why the climax of our worship service, the first Sunday of every month, is what? It's a communion meal. You ever wonder that? Why does God, out of the two sacraments that he says, these are the means of grace I'm going to give to you, why does he pick one that he wants us to do frequently? Calvin would have us do it every time we got together. Why would God pick a meal? Well, it's because that's how powerful meals are. You see, whenever we come together as a church and have this meal together, this holy meal, we are not just going through motions, but we are creating and deepening the relationship we have with one another as a body and the relationship we have with God. And you see, whenever we meet together and share meals together, the same kind of thing happens whenever we are deepening our relationship and our friendship with one another. So A one anothering church is a church that shows hospitality. And Peter says we have to do that without grumbling. And so we're going to look at that next Sunday. How can we do it with cheerfulness? And what are the reasons we should do so? But this morning I want to close just with this brief thought. Paul says in Romans 15:7, we read this passage earlier in the service, he says, "Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You see, this is one of the main reasons that we should show hospitality to one another. It's not so that we can just be nice to each other. It's not so that we can just get along with each other. When we show hospitality to one another, it's because we are displaying a vivid picture of the gospel. As we welcome one another, as we show hospitality to one another, we're showing that Christ has welcomed us, that he's shown hospitality to us, and we're showing the gospel in living color. And so I pray that God would give us the grace to do this for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have welcomed us in Christ, and now we pray that you would give us the grace to do that with one another, to show hospitality to one another, so that we can proclaim the gospel in the way that we love each other and commend the gospel to the world. I pray that you would help us to use these things as ways to strengthen one another in the faith and to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.